His name was Joseph Emmanuel Pollard. He was young, probably in his early teens. He didn't see a problem to, just smoke a cigarette. It wasn't a joint. What could it hurt? Oh, he knew he was not supposed to, but he did, and it didn't hurt. Of course, when he was 18, he tried hard drugs. At 23, he was deceased. The last 2 years of his life were really impossible to describe. As he wrestled with demons that he didn't know were even on the planet and desired a life that had once been simple. At the time, he thought too simple. But a life that he desired that was once simple and blessed. So you're asked to speak on sober-mindedness. You Google sober-mindedness. It's one of the first stories that pop up. Joseph Emmanuel Pollard's mom wrote the story of her son and related how he was not sober-minded. So what is sober-mindedness? Oh, I look back and I think it's something like this. In fact, I know it is because 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." And the word awake there is actually the word for sober. And it simply means to rouse up and to wake out of a state of stupor. So Brother Todd was telling about my brother Donnie, who's been in the Philippines and worked in Mexico. And I don't know, this has probably been 30 years ago. And so used to be, when and still is, if I eat too many sweets, it just puts me under. I am like I took three, Tylenol PMs and I'm out. So the next morning, I told my wife, I dreamed that I talked to Donnie. And she said, that was not a dream. We lived on the East Coast, and he lived west, and with the time difference, he didn't know he waked me out of sleep. But you wonder what my next question was? What did I really say? But without being sober-minded, you can wake up from a drunk, wake up from a night, wake up to a life that you never intended to live. How important it is that we awake to righteousness. Without being sober, it's like we're going through life asleep. Without being sober, it's like going through life drugged. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." And that phrase, recover themselves, is again the same word that's translated sober other places and awake up there in 1 Corinthians 15:34. So it's again to awake from a place where it's like we're drugged. In fact, the word sometimes was used in this day for those who would perhaps put some sort of something in a food they would feed to birds, so the bird would be just incapacitated and then you could catch it. Sober-mindedness keeps us from being caught unawares. It's to be awake and alert. It keeps us from being caught unawares in a snare. And this passage says, the snare of the devil. wicked one comes not but for to steal, steal your every blessing, to kill, and to destroy. Dad's warehouse wasn't that far behind the house, I don't know, maybe 30 yards. When I was about this tall, he would go out there and work at night. And I'd love to be with him, so I'd venture out. Might just be dusk when I went, but on the way back, it would be dark. And I would be scared to death that something would get me before I got back to the house. Nothing ever got me. But what if I knew there was a lion, a hungry, that's the way I felt, lion lurking. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Be sober, be vigilant. Going through life without being sober is like being asleep, it's like being drugged, and it's like being defenseless. It's like just head out into the wild knowing a lion is lurking. Because indeed, a lion is lurking. And it's not just the lion without. All of us have an old nature within as well. Without sober-mindedness, lives can become so tragic. Pardon the expression, but it will be like a hell on earth. So may I exhort you, that's why we need sober-mindedness. May I just exhort you a few moments about pursuing it. To be sober-minded is to use your reasoning powers. It's to commune with your hearts. It's to use the capacities by which we're distinguished from beasts. We have a nature that will drive us, but sober-mindedness is to use the faculties given us where we may mentally assess and with a renewed heart actually look at life with facts and truths and with the actualities of where we're going and what ends will be experienced if we don't make the proper decisions. We learn to walk, we must learn to think, and think to a purpose. We train the mind in mathematics and history. We must train the mind and concern ourselves about God and about life and about the hereafter. We must think not only of what is before us, like crossing a street, but also of the causes and consequences of life. I was 15, man. You could get your license at 14 in Nebraska when I was a kid. I loved the power. It was Saturday morning. As in those days, we met at 10:30. But I had to go do some work for Dad. I didn't think it through. It had rained the night before. But man, when you stepped on that gas, it did give you a sense as if you were God Himself. You could control the world. Of course, about 5 seconds later, I was in the ditch, walking to the nearest farmhouse, calling home, where our pastor pastor who came from a distance was staying. And he had to come, since Dad was out of town, with my mother to get me. It was not good. May I exhort you to sober-mindedness. Multitudes are undone because of unthinking and inconsideration, and it's the ruin of thousands. But it'll be your ruin unless you think factually, realistically, and spiritually. Without being sober-minded, we will not escape despising what we've done. You know, I relate to you the stories that are rather pleasant, you know, the stories that bring a laugh. There are stories that are not pleasant to repeat. To be sober-minded is to speak and act after examination and consideration, to ponder the path of your feet. Is anyone here taking pride in their carelessness this morning? Anyone taking sort of a sense of, I've got the world under control, I'll bend the rules a little, I don't have to hew the line? Set your hearts on those things that are just a little out of line, and you're on a path to where you don't want to be. Set your hearts on those things that are declared in the Word and testified in lives around you. And think on the things that God has given us. And you end up in a place that's really the blessings we're looking for. Love and joy and peace. Love and joy and peace. Love and joy and peace. And that's what we're all looking for, really. I love this quote from Spurgeon. The proper study of the mind, the proper study, rather, of the elect of God is the proper study of the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, nature, person, work, and doings and existence of the great God whom he calls Father. You know, there's something pathological. There's just something wrong when a person stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and thinks of himself. I mean, something's gone awry. And we're in the presence of God. And sober-mindedness is thinking of Him and realizing who He is and what He's accomplished and what His promises are, and being mesmerized at the majesty of who He is. That's sobriety. A person is drunk in spirit, whether they're drunk actually or not. They're not sober if they're at the Grand Canyon and they're thinking of themselves. We're off track. You're off track this morning. If all you're thinking about is yourself, you're not sober to realize God is here. There's something exceedingly improving to the mind in the contemplation of deity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity. So deep that our pride is drowned in its affinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, and then we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But come to the master science, finding that the plumb line cannot be sounded, and that our eagle eye cannot see its height. Turn away from with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild ass's colt. Say with solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. That's perhaps the beginning. Oh, it's rough. It's hard. To be sober-minded, I have to start with the fact I know nothing. Yeah. God, His work, the gift of His Son, redemption. Oh, it humbles the mind, but it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. I won't finish the quote. You can finish it yourself. So there's a need for sober-mindedness for every one of us. A great, dire need. It's not just those without, it's those within, those we know. It's ourselves that are in need of sober-mindedness. Every one of us experienced this. Every one of us knows, if we're honest, we'll be as Job, chapter 21. We ask these questions in one way or the other. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power? Why do I have to go to church every Sunday? Why do I have to read the word? Why do I have to do what my parents say? Why is the speed limit what it is? Why do they pay so little off? Oh, you know, why? That's right where this passage is. It's us. It's me, myself, and I. It's right now. I need to be. Not a person in this room, not the most mature saint. Every one of us need to be more sober-minded. Sober-minded is actually that we're aware, as we already looked, at the presence of God, so much so that I act in the realm that He's there rather than that others are there. Mike Wallace, of course, this is obviously from my day, was interviewing, and I should be able to pronounce this, but Yihiel Deneur. Anyway, he was a concentration survivor from World War II. And Mike Wallace showed Deneur a film clip of when he walked into the room where Adolf Eichmann was, who had been involved in the death of so many in the concentration camps. And when Deneur, who was the survivor, saw Eichmann, who had brought so many atrocities and deaths upon so many, was seen when the survivor, Deneur, saw this. Would you even call him a man? Who's more of a beast, more of a demon, more of someone that, you know, wasn't even earthly. It's like he had come up from the deep. And when Deneur saw him, he suddenly began to sob uncontrollably, and he fainted and collapsed on the spot. So the interviewer, Mike Wallace, said, "Why did you collapse? What did you feel at the moment? What happened? Why were you so overwhelmed? What overpowered you? Was it hatred of the man who had killed so many of your friends and relatives? Or was it fear just being in the presence of such a wicked and evil person? Or was it some kind of post-traumatic stress syndrome? Did you suddenly have tremendous flashbacks? Did a horrible scene suddenly appear before you? and it overwhelmed you. Why did you collapse? What did you feel? And Deneur answered, none of the above. No. When I walked in and saw him, I suddenly realized he was no demon or Superman. He was an ordinary human being exactly like me, and suddenly I became terrified about myself because I saw I was capable of doing the exact same things. That's the beginning of sober-mindedness. We can do the exact same things. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. There is none good, no, not one. Say, man, Brother Dickie, you are just flattening us out. Cutting us off the knees, pulling the rug out from under us, you know. Hitting us below the belt, you know. Well, we'll get to something a little brighter shortly. So what is sober-mindedness? We desperately need it. It's so grand as Spurgeon was describing it. Well, I want you to know, first of all, sober-mindedness is not being seriously, unemotionally, obediently following God. That's what we think of it, isn't it? Somebody that's so scared of their own shadow, and they sit in the corner and you see them reading their Bible and say, oh, they're so sober-minded. That's not sober-mindedness. Sober-mindedness is looking at life the way it really is. There is a God of, you know, who's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, and he's a God of wrath. That's true, and it's rather frightening to think of all that. But he's also a God of love. And he's a God that loved us so much even before time and knew we could never recover ourselves that he sent his own son and did a work for us that we could never do for ourselves. And without the loss of one, he'll take us on to glory, and he'll be with us through every detail of life, and I'm not alone, and he's here, and I'm his, and he actually tells us to rejoice in him. And again, I say, because we don't get it. You mean serving God is joyful? Do I dare smile? You know, is it okay to be happy? Yeah, we can laugh. We can say life's good. It's okay. Not about sin. We're scared to death of sin. We're scared to death of going. But as far as sober-mindedness, it's looking at the reality of how great things are. Because though things are so dark in one sense, they're so bright in another way, because God is reclaiming the earth. He is saving his people. There's a new day coming. Think of Paul and Silas singing at midnight. I need to be more sober-minded about y'all. I mean, when the AC went out the week before our annual meeting 2 weeks ago, I was not a happy camper. Not only was I scared to death I wouldn't get anybody to come and fix it, but I thought, if this thing costs $2,000, oh, where is God? You know?
But Paul and Silas are in prison at midnight, and they're singing. I mean, I wasn't sober-minded. I mean, God was still in heaven. Christ's work was still secure. The presence of the Holy Spirit still dwelled within. The promises of the book were still, you know, never to be thwarted.
But the AC was out. I mean, you know.
I mean, sober-mindedness, if we can get it, you know, if God will bless us with it, which he will as we seek it, we can sing at midnight. I love this account over in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel having been delivered. It is just so phenomenal. I love to just read it. It's so uplifting, and I'm rather prone to be dour by nature. And Israel saw the great work, Exodus 14, verse 31, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. Brother Sonny, set this to music. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. This is what they're singing. What was it, phrase? Was it? Set to meet her. I don't know. They were just so happy. They were just so amazed. They were so astonished. They were just singing to the Lord. That's sober-mindedness. The reality of the darkness, but the thrill of the brightness in God. The horse and his rider, they had been drowned, and they were on the banks of deliverance, and slavery was over, and there was the promised land ahead of them, and they sang. So sober-mindedness is not emotional deadness and indifference. Sober-mindedness is not self-motivated or self-engineered or self-manufactured. Sober-mindedness is not about self, it's about the Lord. AA says this, the dry drunk who's reformed himself and thinks he is sober has the same demons that drove him to drink and continue to master him. Yes, I'm going to be sober-minded. Lord knows we need to be in the Word. Lord knows we need the Word in us. Sober-mindedness would be kind of like, I started to pick up my Bible. That didn't work anymore. When you've got your Bible app on here, I read the other day that actually texting while you're walking is more dangerous than driving when you've been drinking. I've experienced that. I'm talking about the texting. Just in case there were some minds in the gutter. You know, so I'm going to be sober-minded, right? Got my Bible app pulled up, right? You know, so I've been there. Going down the street, feeling so spiritual. You know, my mind's not glancing, you know, out at things shouldn't be. You know, And then I step off the curb and nearly break my ankle, you know. It's
Sober-mindedness would be more like being so in love with the reality and the truth and the awareness of who Christ is that that's what is on my mind, but I'm still aware of what's going on around me. So much so the joy that I might have, I might even see somebody that needs help and would be able to offer the truths of God to them. So, as we come to more of the thought of what the sober mind addresses, it's not, you know, just indifference. It's not being down and out. It's not just steeling ourselves to only ever think about God so that you're some sort of weirdo that nobody would ever want to be a Christian. I mean, you're really just not even engaged in life. Sober-mindedness does recognize the difficulties of sin, as we've been saying. And it recognizes that they're pleasurable and deceptive. And we really have to get that. Because without it, we really won't fight it. In other words, if we don't see how deceptive it is, we don't see how destructive it is. Does everybody here hate sin? Does everybody here love sin? A little more embarrassing, isn't it? But unless we face that, why fight it? It's so deceptive. We think a little won't hurt. We think this can't be bad. I desire it. That's the problem. You can immediately see why you need the Lord. So we need to see it's deceptive. We must see that sin's pleasures are temporary. Moses, as you know, when he was born, was hid 3 months, and they saw he was, his parents saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You're going to enjoy not being sober-minded for a season. For a little while. Until, as they used to say in my day, the chickens come home to roost. What does that mean? Tell the consequences, you know, become very apparent. I'm trying to put this talk together. Ephesians 4:19, I'd never realized the impact of this statement. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. And then this thought, with greediness. What it means is simply this. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's the greediness, a continual lust for more. What's the point of it? It's the lie that we always have when we're not sober-minded. Just one more, just this once, and I'll be satisfied. I won't continue. I'm just going to do it once. Never works. And then perhaps the great difficulty, Satan appeals to our desires. In other words, that's actually where he comes in to get us. Well, let's turn the page. You're about tired of all that. We need it desperately to look at the darkness of it, but what does sober-mindedness remember? And if you download the little handout, there are two point B's. Of course, I knew that. I just wanted you to know I wasn't perfect. No. Really, the third point is C, but it's not that way. So what does sober-mindedness remember? I don't know if you're ready for this. It's not going to sound dramatic enough. It's not going to be counter to the darkness of a mind that's not corralled. It's going to sound so soft. It's going to sound as if it's not really the answer. You're going to think there's got to be something else. And yet, it's exactly what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 1. He specifically tells us that it is the grace of God that a sober mind remembers. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found in praise and honor and glory and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God Christ, which was in them to testify beforehand, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Right there in the middle of that, when he says you're in this trial, he says it's the prophesied grace that we see and that envelops us that actually transforms our mind. What is he saying? What brings a husband home at night? Well, there may be many reasons. Maybe the threat of, you know, being disgraced. But the greatest motivation is the love of his wife and children, right? Draws him. Why does a mother put up with taking care of the little angels? Because she knows it's better than daycare, even on her worst day? Well, maybe so. But the greatest motive is the love of her children, right? What makes a man go to defend his country? Because his granddad was in World War II? Maybe. The greatest motive is the love of country. The motive that draws us to the mind of Christ is the grace that's been bestowed upon us, the love that is stronger than death. It draws us to live for Him. Cravings go deep. But the love of God goes deeper. The realization of what He has done for us at the cross in delivering us is so enveloping that it engulfs me. It is massaged so deeply that it's part of my thinking. It's the way I rise and look at life. I had heard this. And tried to use it as an example. I haven't looked at it on YouTube. And then when I did use it at home, one of the members came up and said, yes, I've seen it on YouTube. So I was so glad, because I thought, you know, maybe I had false information. I was really telling you story that hadn't taken place. But it was about the woman. She was in her 90s. In her 90s. She had wobbled in and gotten her groceries, and she came back. Maybe some of you have seen it. And she got it. you know, feebly put the groceries in the car. And then she gets in to drive home. And a burglar opens the passenger side, gets in, puts a gun in her ribs, and says, "Give me all the money you've got." And she said, "Go ahead and shoot me, mister. I ain't giving you my money. And if you shoot me, I'm going straight to glory." Say, "You can't hurt me." And said, "If you shoot me, you may be going to the bad place." She was so free, just so calm. She was sober-minded. And he was so taken back by her calmness and faith in another world. And as she talked about it a little more, he said, "I feel like praying." And she said, "I'll pray for you." Isn't it wonderful? It's fantastic. And after the prayer, she opened her pocketbook and gave him all her money. And she said, "But now don't you go spending that on whiskey." How confident are you in your faith? How calm are you in the strength and blessing of the Lord? That little old lady showed sober-mindedness in a marvelous way. You know, always before the Lord tells us what to do, he tells us what he has done for us. Always. We have the same thing in the book of Titus where it talks about the grace of God. And there he mentions the old men, the young men, the older women, the young women. The word that's translated sober or sober-mindedness is translated in that chapter into many different words. And then Paul uses this phrase, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." It's the grace of God again. Who the Lord is, what he's done, who I am in him. It's okay. We can have actually realized, though Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, we can resist steadfast in the faith. Because the reality of the Lord is more prominent to me than any temptation, any allurement. His goodness to me is so great. It's the doctrine that's actually come off the page and began to mean something to me personally. Do you realize all the longed for wholeness you have in Christ? This is sober-mindedness. All the wholeness, the sense of okayness. You know, I was thinking about wearing a tie today, but I wore one when I came, well, actually 2 years ago. I had a coat on too. I was so out of place, I snuck out to the truck and Lise took off the coat. Of course, last year I didn't even wear a tie. This year I came in blue jeans. It's okay. God loves you through Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. These passages are, you know them by heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You're complete in him. There is not a person, a place, a situation, a stimulant. There is not a thing on the planet that can give you the greater sense of blessing and okayness than the fact you're okay with God. That's what the little old lady had. Longed for approval. Holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're already qualified. We don't have to qualify self or seek more approval. In Christ, you're already redeemed. You're already purchased from the slave market of sin and death. And now you're free. This is God-sized. It's not Texas-sized. It's not, the extra-sized you get at the fast food restaurant. This is God-sized. It's bigger than everything else. He knows we have a soul. Loved you and gave his son for you. His darling son. Who on the cross was left alone so that you're never alone. God is thrilled with you. Can I say that? Is that blasphemy? I don't think so. In Christ, God delights in his people. I mean, isn't his love for us greater than my love for my children? I mean, it took them weeks to learn how to walk. What was that about? Get up and walk, right? So you're growing. You're not there yet. God loved you in Christ. Get it. Get it deep. Get it profoundly. Get it existentially, if I can use that word. Get it emotionally. Get it psychologically. Get it in your bones. This is sobriety. This is soberness. We're just here for a little while. We're going to glory. He saw you in your mother's womb. He loved you before time. He knows your ups and downs. He gave his son for you. He's coming after you. All the longed for security. Oh, we want things to stay the same. I don't know where I would have stopped the clock. Somewhere before 64. I want the security that, I don't particularly like putting on these hearing aids, I don't like a hairline that's 2 inches back from where it used to be, Where's the security in life? It's right here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It's a sure deal. it's guaranteed. This is sobriety. This is who you are. And all the longed for love. So what is sober-mindedness? It's remembering the grace of God. What is sober-mindedness? It's remembering the coming of Christ. We read down, and really it was encapsulated in the passage we read there in 1 Peter. In fact, the very thought of grace there is actually included in looking at his coming. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talks about the glory that would follow. It's throughout the Word of God. The coming of Christ. It keeps our mind where it needs to be. Notice three things. The benefit of meditating on the return of Christ provides a deadline. The battle with sin is hard, but on some specific day it'll be over. That's wonderful. Just we need to think about that. Second, meditating on future realities of eternity exposes things that, you know, are either important or not important. The joy I think I want in something, I realize when he comes, there will be exponential joy. Everything we're reaching for now cannot be compared to his coming. And meditating on his return, I mean, it is a motivating force. My wife takes care of her 90-year-old aunt, 96, I think, actually. And once Aunt Margie fell and cracked her hip and her pelvis, and Charlotte was with her in the hospital for about 3 weeks in January, and I'm home by myself, and I'm the proverbial male. Every dish for every day, for the first week, for the second week, is in the sink. I mean, why wash? There's more clean ones in the cabinet. And then Charlotte's return is imminent. Yeah. Christ's return is imminent. We not only remember the grace of God, we remember the return of Jesus Christ. So what's the strategy? Well, it's remembering how much we need it. It's remembering how devious Satan is to attract that which is within us. It's remembering what it's not. It's not just this bland, dull, monotonous life. Sober-mindedness is being fully human as God designed us to be in him through what he has accomplished for us in Christ. Anticipating his return, living in that joy, but at the same time reaching out and blessing because we've been so blessed with the attempt to bless others. Just last night, I heard about this man by the name of Damien, Veuster. You pronounce it. I'll just say Vester. He died at 49. He was a minister of the gospel. He lived in 1840 to 1889. The love of God was wrapped around his heart. So much so he wanted to bless others. It was as if God was with him where he went and what he did. And he was burdened by the lepers. Some of you may have heard of him. He went to live among the lepers. He was burdened with their sin, with the sin that had engulfed them, that is the disease leprosy. As he labored among them, he helped them and encouraged them and strengthened them. And then their problem became his problem. Their leprosy became his leprosy. He died of leprosy. What's the point? The man was so sober-minded, so filled with the love of Christ. He was not thinking of himself. He had everything he needed in God alone. And he could use his life for the blessing of others. That's real sober-mindedness. Who was the most sober-minded? Our Savior himself, who gave himself for our leprosy, because he had it all in the Father. I thank you for the time.